Well, folks, this past week was a very busy week for some of us, and heard some of you testify to that. Had a funeral that I conducted in Carrizo Springs on Tuesday, which is normally my study day. It is my day to really get wrapped up and to sit in and research and study and pray, and focusing on family there in Carrizo Springs and ministering to them that ate that up, and so it was made up the rest of the week. And it just reminded me that the work of God in His kingdom is a valid work, and it requires people. God desires to use people to accomplish His purposes and to fulfill His kingdom's purposes. And so we need to be ready to serve, and He doesn't just want us to be warm bodies sitting in a place somewhere. He wants us to be servants that have hearts for Him and love Him. We have a couple of spots in our overall ministry here at First Baptist Church that need a little bit of help. The kindergarten Sunday school class is being led by a very committed young lady. She has someone that's helping her on a regular basis when they can be there, and we need somebody else that can be solid to be in that class, taking care of 12 to 15, 15 of those little kindergartners. I couldn't do it. But there are special people God's called that can do it. And Royal Ambassadors is another ministry on our campus that have about 25 boys in it, and there are two committed leaders that are there when they can be there. And we need a lot more help in that area as well. And so those are just two of the many ministries we have in place that require committed, faithful leaders and servants. And so the ministries in this church are quality, because not just because of the leadership, but because of helpers, because of people that step in and do the things behind the scenes. And I thank you for being a people who serve. From the moment Laura and I have shown up at this ministry, was the week of Judgment House, and this entire church steps up and serves, and that is a blessing. But I want to make special recognition this morning. If you serve in a committee, you serve in Sunday school, you serve in the nursery, you serve as a counter of the money, in any way in this church, ushers, greeters, teachers, lift your hand, and don't be ashamed. Lift your hand if you serve in this church. Lift your hand up. Thank you very much. And listen, folks, y'all notice who these folks are. Pray for them. I appreciate them so much. This ministry is successful because there are many people who have served in so many different areas, and I appreciate that very much. We're going to look at a passage this morning that's going to emphasize faithfulness of stewards, and it's a lengthy passage of Scripture out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 are the verses that I will read. I'd like to invite you to stand if you're able. Through the time of reading these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man." He's talking about the kingdom of God. He says here, "The kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who'd received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave or servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seeds. I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And for everyone who has more, more shall be given. And he shall have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. Into that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would teach our hearts. Lord God, that we would be receptive to the truths you'll reveal, even through your Spirit, if not through this messenger, Father, through your Spirit. What ought to be our part in your kingdom's work? And am I being faithful to what you've given to me by which to serve you? Father, help us to know that today before we leave. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. This parable is included in Matthew's record of Jesus' last words to his disciples. He is sitting and giving instructions to them. At the beginning of chapter 24, we find that he has just rebuked the Pharisees pretty severely for their hypocrisy and their lack of faithfulness to following God's word, putting more emphasis upon following the traditions of man. And then in chapter 24, as they were leaving the temple, his disciples pointed out the temple buildings to him and how beautiful they were. And Jesus said, these things won't be standing here real long. It's going to be a day when they'll all be destroyed. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, in their course of leaving the temple and going out to the Mount of Olives, his disciples wanted to know what he meant by those things. And so they asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And Jesus began to answer them and began giving them the things that will happen near the end of the age. And so this parable is found within a larger discourse where Jesus is sharing with his disciples about the last time. Earlier in chapter 24, he tells of an account where a slave was given charge of his master's household and was doing things, and they needed to give response to the work that was given to him at the proper time. He gave this parable in this story in this chapter about readiness, being ready when the master comes, being busy doing what you've been called to do, so that when the master comes, he finds you faithful doing that. In chapter 25, beginning of that chapter, we find this parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, waiting for the bridegroom to come for the wedding experience. And these bridegrooms were in charge of having the lamps for light. 5 of them had oil for their lamps that was sufficient for a celebration. The other 5 did not. And as the bridegroom was announced, he's coming. And it was unexpected. They didn't expect him to come that early. 5 had to go try and find some oil. The other 5 were prepared. The bridegroom came. The doors behind the celebration were closed, and those 5 were left out. Jesus is teaching his disciples through this, be ready, be watchful. And then he comes to this particular parable that we're going to focus on this morning. Parable of the talents. Remember, Jesus is explaining to them what the kingdom is all about, what the real kingdom is all about. And in this beginning of this parable, he says, this kingdom of God is like a man who's about to go on a journey. We can tell you right now that was Jesus talking about himself. About to go on a journey. He came to this world for the purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice. He had already explained to them in other gospel accounts that he was about to go and be given into the hands of men to be killed so that he might offer up a sacrifice for their sin. He would be raised back to life And he knew at that point he would be ascending back into glory. And so he's talking about himself going on this journey. He called his own slaves and he entrusted his possessions to them. There is this sense in which when Jesus left, he indeed sent his Holy Spirit to come and dwell every professing and submissive believer. That he would send that Holy Spirit, the very same presence and essence as of himself, to come and live within them. And in doing so, they would be equipped, much like this master, with his servants. He called his own slaves to him before that journey and entrusted his possessions to them. He gave to them some things. They're called talents in this passage of Scripture. Something we need to understand. It's not like we understand talents. Brother Kenneth has a talent for playing the harmonica. You might say, well, that's a special gift from God. Well, I know I can't play it like that. But there are some abilities, such as jumping and running. They're developed. They're abilities. They're talents. But when God is introduced into the life of a believer, there's a supernatural enablement that comes upon them that exceeds natural abilities and talents. This word talent in this parable is not an ability as much as it is a possession. This particular situation is talking about money. Jesus announces that when the master comes back and says, you should have made more money. He's talking about a large amount of wealth. To give a talent was about $1,000 or so, maybe even up to $5,000, as commentaries say it. You can imagine giving five of these to a servant in that day, how much money that was. He is being entrusted with a large amount of the master's property, as it were. And he entrusted that to his care so that he might do something with it. To one, he gave five. To one, he gave two, and to another, he gave one. There might be some that would argue with that today, and there probably are some that sit in this very place, maybe a little bit concerned. Somebody else got just a little bit more giftedness than I did. We need to be careful with that. I'm not going to go into a debate about capitalism and socialism. But what I am going to do is point out the fact that God gave these gifts, the master gave these gifts to these slaves as it pleased him. He had the right to give them according to the wisdom that he had. And when we think about the giftedness given to us, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 and also 1 Corinthians 12, God gives these things as it pleases him. He enables us as it fits in with his kingdom work. And what we find here, according to this particular story that Jesus tells, he gave each of those talents according to his own ability. God knows how much you can handle. God knows how much I can handle. And how much we can handle well. Just think if he gave us more than we were able to handle, how it might be a burden to us rather than turn into a blessing. So we need to be careful not to get caught up in these different amounts that were handed out. The master had the right and he had the wisdom and he gave according to what he recognized in each of those servants of his. God does the same with us. He looks in this according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Jesus left. He's left us here for a period of time. Now what we notice is in verse 16, immediately the one who'd received the five talents went out and he traded. He didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, well, I should have some time. It's going to be at least a week or two. He's on foot. He's not going to get very far very fast. And so I got a lot of time to play around with this. That is so dangerous for believers. Listen, none of us knows when we're going to be called to glory. None of us knows when we will be going home and being called to account for what we've done with our lives. Our life, Scripture says, is like a vapor. It's like a breath. It's here and then it's gone. In relation to all of eternity, our lives are very, very short. This was a wise steward. Immediately, he took that possession from his master and he went out. The Scripture says he traded. He worked. He spent some time. He built a network. He built a business. He made connections. He made deals. He worked to make sure that he would get a return on his master's possessions. Scripture says that the one that had the two talents went out and did the same in the very same manner. He went out with what ability he had been given and the monies he'd been given. He went out and he worked. The one that had five made five more. The one that had two made two more. But there's that other one that only had one talent. He probably felt, well, this is not very much. Master didn't really think a whole lot of me. I guess I'll just take it out and make sure he gets it back, so I'll go bury it. And that's what the Lord said. He said he went out and he dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. Jesus' audience wouldn't think that very strange. We might. I don't know how many of you have gone out in the yard and buried anything besides a dead animal, but if you've buried valuables there, you're very unique. But in this day, it wasn't uncommon to go and bury your valuables somewhere in a place that you knew about so that they would be safe. There were banks, not like there are in Edna. There are banks everywhere now, right? Well, they didn't have banks like that in their day. And so the thing to do would go take your valuables and put them in a place where you knew they were safe. You could come back and get them later and retrieve them. This man went out and buried this possession from his master. The key thing is in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came. I want to say a word here. We're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights, and Sunday nights we'll get back to it. Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. Seems like a long time for us. We only live about 70 years, 80 if given the strength. 2,000 years, what's he doing? Well, he said, I'm going to prepare a place. And Scripture also says that 1,000 years is as a day to man, doesn't it? The day is as 1,000 years before the Lord, and so it's not very long for him. And in measurement to eternity, it's hardly anything. But we find here that he, a long time later, he came back. It won't be long. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you in John chapter 14, the other gospel. I'm going so that I can come back and receive you to myself. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, one day the Lord's going to come with a shout with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Jesus is going to come in the clouds of the sky on that day. Listen, he's coming back. There's two phases to his coming. He's going to come in the clouds of the sky first, and he's going to bring all of his people to be with him. And then there's another time when he's coming, and that's at the end of the tribulation. In fact, the Lord said that earlier in chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will come into this earth, and he will overthrow the wicked. He'll seal up the devil for 1,000 years. He'll rule and reign on this kingdom. He'll loosen the devil so the devil can do his dirty work for a period of time. And then when they come against Jesus and his kingdom, he will do away with them finally and forever. He's coming again. These men knew their master would come back. They just didn't know when. It was a long time. However, when he did come back, what we find in verse 19, he came and settled accounts with them. That sounds really fast. It's like he didn't come back and say, I need to take a nap and get over my jet lag. He said, I'm going to meet with you guys. Let's find out what you did with my possessions. There's coming a day of accounting, even for believers. For those who have entrusted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul will be saved, but you still will give an account of the things you've done in your body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote those very words. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day to give an account for the things we've done in our body. And so there's coming a day when we will have to give an account for our deeds. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said that there are going to be things that measure up to like gold, or some to silver, some to bronze. The others will be like wood, stubble, and hay. And the things that we've done will be judged by fire. And if some works come out through the fire, hallelujah, you have your reward, and you have a blessing to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't, you'll still be saved, but only as through the fire. We're going to give an account one day of what we've done with Jesus, what we've done with the incredible giftedness that He's placed inside of our lives. And when Jesus Christ comes and He receives us to Himself, we don't find specifically in the Revelation record when that happens, but we do know that that matter is taken care of when we come up in glory and stand before Him. At some point, we're going to have to give an accounting. The Lord Jesus is going to come and do that. And in this account, the Lord Jesus continues. He said, the one who had received the five talents had been given the most. He came up and brought five more talents. He doubled his return, saying, Master, you've entrusted five talents to me. I've gained five more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. We've heard the phrase good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, in this earthly story, the man was commended by the master for doing well because he'd done well in just a few things. Man, this guy's estate must have been something big. He gave 5,000 talents. We think about how much money that might have been back then to this man to be entrusted with, and he brought back double. Now he's going to be given a lot of responsibility. Some of us may say, man, I don't want that much responsibility. But the kind of responsibility we'll have in heaven is a lot different than the responsibility we have here in this world. Our work is a labor here. Our work has been affected by the curse of sin. It is hard. It makes us sweat. It makes us stress. It makes us hurt over trying to bring forth something that will help us to get to the next day, the next week, the next year. But our work in heaven is going to be different. Our work in heaven is going to be super fruitful. And it's going to be rewarding. And it's going to be something that helps us to grow and to know Him better as we exercise that which He entrusts to our care, even in glory. Our work in heaven is going to be different. And I say that because at the end of this commendation, he puts the reward in here saying, not only will I put you in charge of many things, but enter into the joy of the Master, the joy of your Master. You know, Jesus Christ exhibited incredible joy through His ministry. That passage out of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, always amazes me that Jesus never opened His mouth, never called for retaliation. He never cried out to the angels to come down and protect Him from those that were impacting Him and were trying to kill Him, because He knew He had joy waiting. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer says? For the joy that was pointed to Him, He endured the difficulty. He despised the shame and the guilt because of the joy that was set before Him. He knew how it was going to turn out. And here Jesus is saying the Master invites that faithful servant to come in and enjoy that joy, to have that kind of joy forever. He is desiring for us to see that as our reward. He's asking him to enter into that. And then the scripture says he goes on and does the same thing with this other servant that only had two talents given to him. He went out and he doubled it and he brought it. Good job, faithful servant. You're going to have more responsibility. Enter into your master's joy. And I have to say that this is our reward, but it made the master joyful too. The master was happy that these had been faithful and had brought him a return. I wonder how enhanced the Lord Jesus Christ's joy will be when we've been found faithful in that which He's entrusted to our care. And while He's giving us reward, He too, billowing up with joy over the way that His kingdom has been advanced because of the faithfulness and obedience of these. Do you know that our faithfulness and obedience to Lord Jesus Christ is proof of our love for Him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you obey me, you'll serve me, and you'll love me. You'll show your love by that. It's our proof and evidence of our true heart's love for the Lord when we serve Him. And it seems to be what the Lord's expressing through this master to these servants in this setting. But the contrast is found in verse 24 when the one who had received the one talent came up to the master. And he said, I knew you to be a hard man and reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you didn't scatter seed. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid it. Here it is. Here's your money. Thanks. for the privilege. You were a hard man. I don't know about you, but the other two servants sounded like they were men who had trusted their Lord to be faithful, to do well by them when they were faithful with his stuff. This servant doesn't sound like he trusted the Lord very much. Well, I didn't trust you. He accused him of being unethical, being unfair. I don't know that we really have a ground to stand on in calling God unfair about anything in life. If God were truly fair and just, we would all perish in a moment because of our sin and our rebellion and our selfishness. We deserve death and hell, separation from God forever. But God, in His mercy and through the grace of Christ, has extended life eternal, undeserved. We're unworthy to receive that, and yet He has extended it. I would never call my Lord unfair. I would call Him overly generous and gracious because of what I've experienced. This servant had the gall to say, "You're unfair. You wouldn't treat me right. You sow or you've never gone and planted a seed." Wow. Let me tell you something, servants of the Lord in this church and in any church you might belong to, you don't even care about doing work for the Lord unless He has already invested Himself in you. Everything that we do, say, and think is Him working through us. If it's done by the power of His Spirit and to His glory, He's doing more than you and I could ever imagine or think. That's the way He works. That's His economy. This servant had the gall to tell the Lord He wasn't fair, that He was basically driving Him to do something that He didn't really want to do. And listen, I can say this. If you're not a believer, it's kind of hard to want to serve the Lord. Why would you want to serve Him? You've never experienced His grace and salvation. You've never experienced forgiveness of sin, the freedom that comes from yielding to Him. Sure, why serve Him? Why go through all of that? But once you have known Him in salvation, it becomes a privilege to serve Him, a privilege to be able to represent Him, to be the mouthpiece of the Lord, to be His hands and His feet, and to serve in whatever way the Lord chooses for us to serve. This servant accused the Lord of being unethical, unfair, and being difficult, and said, "I was afraid." Love cast out all fear. He didn't know the love of the master. He didn't have love for the master. He only had fear about the consequences, and rightfully so. "I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. Here's yours." The master's answer here might confuse some, because he would say, "Well, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed." The master is not agreeing with the servant and saying, "Yep, you're right. I gather where I haven't worked, and I reap where I haven't sown." He's saying, "Well, if you really thought that I gather where I haven't planted and I reap where I haven't sown, then you should have done at least take this to the bank, the one bank in your area, and put it in the bank so it draws interest, and I'd have at least that when I came back. If you really thought that I was that," nope, "you're just lazy. You're just wicked." That's the real reason. When we like to blame God because things aren't working out, and really it all comes right back to our hearts. This old servant didn't have a heart that loved his master. He didn't have a heart that wanted to please his master and honor his master. He had a heart that wanted to please himself. And when the master came back, he said, "Therefore, take away this talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Some might say, "Well, that doesn't seem right. Let's take from the one who has more and give to the ones who don't have." That's really the kind of world we live in today, isn't it? The Lord's economy is a lot different. For those that are faithful and serve Him, there's going to be abundance. For those who are lazy and wicked and expecting everybody else to do, there's going to be nothing. And the master says here, "Take it from him and give it to the one who has much. For everyone who has more will be given more, and have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. And these words in verse 30 are devastating. Cast him away, this worthless slave, into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some have interpreted this parable to be about one who was a believer and just was lazy with it and has some bad consequences at the end. But this language that Jesus uses here, casting out into outer darkness, that is, outer darkness is a phrase meaning away from the light. Think about heaven. The Revelation record says that he is light. He's going to be the light of heaven. There'll be no need for a sun or a moon or any of that because he's the light. And if there's outer darkness, it's out away from the light, a long way from the light. When Jesus gave the parable in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, that rich man was in outer darkness, and yet there was fire. I don't know how that happens. The Lord will take care of that, and I don't care to find out. But there's darkness. And this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is always used, and by Jesus himself, always used, of hell and Hades, Sheol, a place separate where those who have rebelled and rejected God are separated from him forever. This servant was cast away from his master to suffer forever. He proves to be one of those who maybe is a professor of Christ, one who professes to know Jesus Christ but doesn't really have a relationship with him. If he had known his master, he would have known. He wasn't a hard man. He was a good man. He'd taken care of me all these years, and he was fair, and he's giving me opportunity with his stuff. He would have looked at that as a privilege. But instead, he had a hardened heart. He proved by his own actions that he was not a faithful servant. Everyone sitting in this place, you have opportunity today. If the Lord Jesus Christ has invested his life in you, you have received salvation because you followed him. Because of his death and resurrection, you have been given a possession that belongs to the Lord God. It has been planted inside of you, not for the purpose of keeping to yourself, but so that it can be used to bring glory to him, to be used to edify the brethren and to advance the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day, and he's going to expect a return on his investment inside of us. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and everyone who abides in the vine will bear forth much fruit, because without me you can do nothing." There is this promise of Christ that he will produce in and through us so that we can bear the good work he desires to do in and through us. We don't produce it. He produces it. We just bear it if we're connected to him. You're sitting in this place, perhaps you've never yielded yourself to the Lord Jesus. Then you'll find yourself saying, "Yeah, I'll just hide my stuff. I'll just go this direction." But if the Lord prompts your heart today to say, "You know what? I've been mistaken. The Lord Jesus Christ truly loved me. That's why he came and died for me. And he desires now to invest in my life so that I might be available to him and also productive in his kingdom." Maybe there's somebody sitting here today and the Lord's stirring your heart to say yes to him. Perhaps others that say, "Well, I've trusted him, but I'm not sure I've been faithful. I'm not sure that I have gone forth and allowed the Lord to work through me. Maybe I've just kind of put it off because I think I have a long time." All of these things are foolish. Maybe we search our own hearts and say, "You know what? I need to get my act together here. The Lord Jesus has gone away, and he's been gone a long time. And I don't want to be the one that's not ready. I'm expecting him to come today. And I want to be ready when he comes. And I want to be found faithful when he comes." Perhaps today we can commit ourselves to be found faithful. You know what? Being found faithful to him, not just something that happens in church, in this building on Sunday or Wednesday. It's something that happens in our lives as we go out and we serve, as well as here. Let's be found faithful stewards, because He has invested His kingdom in us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this portion of our worship experience to respond to You, respond to Your truth, I pray, Father, that we'll be found faithful. Lord, that You will be pleased as we yield ourselves to You and the opportunities that You give us to serve. Father, this morning we love You because You've loved us first, and we're aware that we've maybe not walked the line the way we ought to. We've not been as persistent and diligent in serving You and faithful to do that now. Lord God, help us to get these things in order that we might honor You. Lord God, for the soul or more that are contemplating trusting their lives to You so that they might be used by You, I pray this morning, Father, that You would do Your work in their hearts. Lord Jesus, have Your way with us in this hour. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.